Our theme is commerce and the kingdom. And that theme is there because as we approach Easter, it's important to remember that one of the trigger factors in the decision by people of power to get rid of Jesus 2,000 years ago was they crossed one line too many when he threw the traitors out of the temple. Trading in the temple in those days was pretty much a closed shop. You couldn't get to worship the living God in the holiest of holies without making sure you had a fully approved 5-star sacrificial dove, lamb, calf, or whatever. No point in bringing your own mucky wee pigeon from downtown Nazareth. It had to be temple approved. And surprise, it would cost you. In this and in many other ways, commerce deliberately planted itself at the heart of Jewish worship in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Arms akimbo and with shekels falling out of pockets, the system said, "Thou shalt not worship unless you hand over the dosh." When Jesus threw the traders out then, he messed up their profit margins, messed up their business plans, and worse than that, he declared that God would see you for free. You don't need money, just a hungry heart. A good day for faith, a bad day for money changers and money makers, who, it must be said, worked pretty closely with the religious authorities. Not surprisingly, those religious leaders formed a dark pact with the wheels of commerce. He's got to go. It's generally agreed that Jesus' cleansing of the temple was less than a week before his arrest and execution. So it's fair to conclude that this dark alliance of religion and commerce very efficiently and very promptly removed the problem. Jesus gone. Business as normal. Easter must have come as a real shock to them, but that's another story. At the moment, let's stick with commerce and the kingdom. We've laid out the background. Now, let me just toss out assorted thoughts and images. It may not join up. For centuries, the church has frequently got itself really hung up on sex. But sexuality isn't a flaw in the human condition. It's a beautiful, complex, fragile, essential part of our human condition. Those churches that still proclaim that heterosexuality is the only God-approved sexual orientation, those churches that still try to deny people that life-enhancing and eminently sensible thing called contraception, those churches that still have this crazy notion that you can only serve God if you're celibate and preferably male, it would be comical if it weren't so tragic. In short, the church continues to spend far too much time hectoring people about what's right and wrong in the world of sex and says all too little about the terrible crimes, both moral and judicial, committed out of financial greed. The financial collapse of recent years that has destabilized several countries, dragging millions into poverty and financial insecurity, was brought about by rampant greed at the highest level. And although many of us at the bottom of the pyramid don't understand all the mechanics of it, we do know that it's fundamentally wrong when we get bullied with threats of fines if we don't put our tax return in on time, while giants such as Amazon and Google and Cafe Nero play their tricks and absolutely get away with it. We know it's fundamentally wrong when people get penalized by their bank for trying to pay back a loan early. And we know it's wrong when people at the highest level seem to be entirely unaccountable for catastrophic failures that have happened on their ships. Yet the church still prefers to trumpet dire warnings and thinly veiled prejudices about sexual issues, whilst barely making a squeak about the greed and hypocrisy and unaccountability of many of our financial and commercial giants. Unlike Jesus, who spoke far more frequently about money than he ever did about sexuality. And story after story after story, he highlighted our frequently flawed relationship with money and wealth. He told stories of people investing money, people borrowing money, people giving money away, people showing off with money, People spending their money as a sign of power and status only to wake up dead the next day. Jesus knew that to understand what really makes humans tick, ask them about their money, not about their hormones, because that's what matters. Now, leave that hanging there for a moment, and let's go somewhere else. Some more dots. They may or may not join up. Right now, we're at the beck and call of the Saudi royal household when it comes to oil. They continue to release vast amounts of their immense oil reserves, and that has contributed significantly to the fall in the price of a barrel of North Sea crude. And then, elsewhere, America's commitment to fracking is releasing immense amounts of liquefied natural gas. And that, in time, will make Europe less dependent on Russian oil and gas reserves. And that is tightening Russia's pockets somewhat, and perhaps may stop President Putin being even more crazy than he already is. Meanwhile, elsewhere, the nihilistic black hole of fundamentalism, which is ISIS, has been partially slowed down in its slaughtering advance. It's been slowed down because it's not generating so much income from the black market oil they sell from the wells they have conquered. Partly because Saudi oil is so plentiful. Meaning, ISIS don't have the same funds to continue to equip their barbaric army with its promise of a new stone age for every territory they conquer. Meanwhile, hopping about again, in Aberdeen, many households are very uncertain. In this congregation, several households are very uncertain. Jobs are lost, futures fraught with insecurity. Lifestyles previously comfortable, even complacent, are no longer so. And then the phone rings in the manse, and another couple ask if they could switch their wedding, please, from Saturday to a Sunday, because their job situation is suddenly rather unstable, and hotels offer cheaper wedding packages on a Sunday. Meanwhile, somewhere else, a mere 150 miles away in sunny Glasgow, this crisis barely creates a ripple. Folk over there don't even recognise it as a crisis. It's like it's not happening. Folk just think it's great that they can fill up their car for a lot less than they could 6 months ago. That's it. So why do we continue with this myth of individual independence when it's so clear that the human race is actually interdependent? Wealth and affluence, and many in Aberdeen have undoubtedly enjoyed a great deal of that over quite a few years. Wealth and affluence nurtures this myth of independence. I realized one very foggy night a few years ago when helicopters couldn't get out to the rigs that that meant that that night every hotel bedroom in Aberdeen and probably every B&B, however damp and stale, could charge and would charge ridiculous prices because folk had nowhere to go and the prices could be pumped up. Woody Allen has a joke that not only is there no God, try getting a plumber at the weekend. The Aberdeen version of that until recently would have been try getting a window cleaner anytime or one who turns up more than once. Wealth, affluence can make us complacent. Aberdeen has had many years of plenty. And maybe those years will return. But there is real worry in many homes right now. And yet the bigger picture, and that's what we have to try to seek, the bigger picture is that this unsought downturn, triggered by assorted global events, invites us to ponder on what is really important in this life. Affluence is great. But not if it deceives us into thinking, I am the master of my destiny. It just takes a Saudi prince to be in a bad mood about American foreign policy, or fed up because a UK diplomat dared to raise the questions of human rights. It just takes a Saudi prince to have a little fit of pique and release a few million more barrels of oil, and, you know, we're all down the plug. I exaggerate, but not very much. And then, hey presto, there are folk waiting to find out on Monday if they've still got a job. Does all this join up? Maybe, maybe not. But here goes. This much is true. Jesus considered our relationship with money rather than our obsession with sexuality to be critical to understanding what sort of human being we're going to become. Greedy or generous, slimy or trusting, indifferent or compassionate, our attitude to money will tell us a lot about these things. This is also true. The cloud of uncertainty and anxiety which presently envelops many households, not least in our parish, is also, without in any way being glib, is also an unsought opportunity to reflect on what really matters in this life. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? And finally, this is true. If we are serious about our walk with Christ, we cannot keep our wallets, our purses, our savings, our wealth out of the equation. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing when a person surrenders to that question from Jesus and says yes. It can then be a lifetime's work living out the consequences of that yes. That's the work of the Spirit. But it cannot be done without us allowing Jesus to reshape our attitude to money, to wealth, to affluence. That's why commerce and the kingdom isn't an indulgence or an irrelevance as a worship theme. Jesus was onto something. That's why they got rid of him. Or so they thought. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now, and ever shall be. Amen.